Thanks, Gwen. Yep, if y'all kids want to go to children's church, now is a good time to do it. Have fun. Bye, kids. Your parents love you. You know, I always love that the kids have a special children's church to go to, but when we lose, like, I don't know, more than a third of our people, it's encouraging because we have so many young folks, but at the same time, I look out, I'm like, oh, well, now I need you guys to move forward. You're all spread out. There's no more kids to fill in the gaps. Well, today is a very exciting day for me in terms of my sermons because I get to preach on one of my favorite topics, or rather, one of my favorite people. And we've been walking through this series together called Responding to Grace. If you've missed the other sermons, they're all up online with the exception of the one on the sacraments, which I'm sorry, we had a technical issue that was just beyond our control. And so that one did not record properly. All it was like a weird ball of loud noise that just didn't sound like anything. So if you want to know what that sermon was about, just talk to me. I'll preach it at you again. Happy to do that. But we've been walking through kind of with this idea of responding to grace. What is it, the core key elements of a real true conversion, with the understanding that, like, I'm walking through it. I'm not expecting anyone in like 5 weeks, 3 to 5 weeks, to just be like, oh yes, and now I've had a full conversion in 3 to 5 weeks. Like, no, listen, it took me like a decade. It took John Wesley like 13 years. It took really the majority of the leaders of the church that weren't Christ himself. It was a long, protracted experience for them. So if you're walking through it, rejoice and be glad, because God saves those who are moving toward him. And keep moving forward into these things as the Holy Spirit gives you the grace to do so and the power to do so. And I've tipped my hand a little because that's who we're talking about today in this sermon, Receiving the Gift. Our core text is John 3, 1 through 15. We're going to start with the core text this week. I know normally I'm like, get it out in your Bibles and put it aside. Go ahead and turn there now, because we're going to look at it in just a second. But I'm excited to talk about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. How to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at John 3, 1 through, I have 15 up there. We're actually going to, we're going to stop it at verse 8 today. Austin, it should be correct in the slides. I just didn't update this one. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Now, it's noteworthy here that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, because it either meant he had such an urgent need that it couldn't wait until morning, or more likely, he went under the cover of night, is traditionally kind of what we've been taught about that, is kind of had this little secret meeting so the rest of the Pharisee gang wouldn't know what he was doing. Because it's like in West Side Story, if you're a Pharisee, you're a Pharisee all the way. If you're a Jet, you're a Jet all the way. Thank you for that one chuckle out there. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus said, surely They cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And I want us to take that and ponder that as we move forward through the rest of this. Some of the things we've heard here: the wind blows wherever it pleases. You have to be baptized, born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh giving birth to flesh, Spirit giving birth to Spirit. Hearing these are kind of the first words we really see Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit. We know that he promises the Holy Spirit later on in John, and then in Acts the Holy Spirit comes, and we'll talk about that more as we go, but just kind of let these kind of settle in you and percolate a little bit as we hear and see some more things today. Let's keep moving into just, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Seems like a good question to ask. Well, in the Church of the Nazarene, in our Articles of Faith, we state in Article 3 of the manual that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. This is the expanded statement. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. That is a wordy, technical, and incredibly powerful statement by our denomination of who we believe the Holy Spirit to be. And I believe it to be true. That's why I'm a part of this denomination. That's why I'm a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. But for today, I'm not going to expand on this too much. I wanted to put it in front of you to kind of get the wheels turning in your head on it. It's available online, by the way, if you just Google search Manual Church of the Nazarene. It's like the first link to pop up, has links to it. And you can read all of our manual online for free, which has all of our articles of faith and how we're structured as an organization. But to get more into the Holy Spirit, I'd like us to take a look at what my friends from the Bible Project have put together on the Holy Spirit. Austin, you want to pull that up?
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophet saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
So did y'all catch the Hebrew word there? Wow, Ruach, very good. It's a fun one to say too at that. So does anybody get anything new out of that? Anything new you learned in there? First time I saw it, I did. God's creation. It really put the Holy Spirit in perspective because there's a lot in the scriptures that we read about the Holy Spirit as our advocate. And those are all true and those are all good, but there's something that I missed for a long time that I wanted to make sure you, my brothers and sisters, didn't miss about the Holy Spirit. Is not just some ethereal being that kind of exists and does these things and is like vaguely connects us to God in some kind of way. This is like for real God. If Jesus Christ is God incarnate, then the Holy Spirit is God in spirit, is literally the third person of the Trinity, an individual who is one with the Father and the Son, who is God, that Jesus sent when he was taken to heaven, sent to us to live in us and continue that new creative work that God wants to do in this world and everyone who would receive. Is that exciting? So who is the Holy Spirit for? Short answer, everyone. You guys will notice those are usually my short answer for the who questions. Here's some proof from Scripture, from prophets from the Old Testament. We have Joel who says this in 2:28 and 29. And afterward, this is after what we understand as the prophecy of the revelation of Jesus. Basically, God's promise to Israel that they're not alone. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel is speaking on behalf of God there, saying, I am going to pour myself out into my people. But he doesn't just say the people of Israel here, because he could have, because this was under the old covenant in the old way. This was God's prophet to the nation of Israel, his chosen holy people. And yet, even then, he uses the phrase all people. He doesn't say all people with a qualifier. There's no asterisk. All people, even from the days of old, before we were included in relationship with God, he was thinking of doing this and making a way. Acts 2, 17 and 18, we see these words quoted as the prophecy is being fulfilled. Peter is quoting Joel, saying, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Which is to say, they will speak to the world in God's voice and from God's standpoint. Notice he doesn't just say, and all my pastors will do this. Notice he doesn't just say, all my super Christians will do this. He doesn't just say, all my really good prayer warriors will do this. I will pour my spirit out on all people. I will pour on my servants, those who are lowly, both men and women. Acts 15, 8 and 9. I'm sorry, Acts 15, 7. 8 and 9. Says this, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, saying, brothers, oh, and I'm sorry, the them here. Peter is talking to some folks who are not happy that Gentiles are coming to Christ and not going through and following the old law of Moses or being circumcised. They're not happy. They're really mad. These Pharisees are going around going, hey, I don't care that you're a Gentile. If you're going to come to Christ, if you want to be a part of the family of God, you have to follow these rules and do these specific things, or no, it's not good enough for you. And Peter, who had gone to a Gentile's house at God's command and saw them filled with the Holy Spirit about four chapters earlier, comes to this group and goes, no. Brothers and sisters, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, the Hebrews. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Doesn't that align with that new creative work God is wanting to do? Purify their hearts by faith, everyone. Are you everyone? Are you a part of everyone? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Because we believe that when you come to Christ, when you acknowledge Him, He comes to you, but have you really received the experience of the person of the Holy Spirit alive doing a creative work in you? And if so, are you still experiencing that? Because as we saw in that video, God's work isn't just like one and done. It's an ongoing, constant thing. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Is the question. The answer is that we ask God in all faith. Ask God with all faith for the Holy Spirit, the experience and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You notice I kept this whole thing bold. Like normally I kind of Play with the formatting a little bit. This is intentionally all bold because you have to ask God. The Holy Spirit is God, so Holy Spirit can only come from God. Jesus, before he left, said, I will send the Holy Spirit who will reveal the rest of the truth to you that you can't bear hearing now. Ask God, ask Jesus to send his Holy Spirit. And bold, underlined, italicized, with all faith, because if we ask faithlessly, as the book of James tells us, we can expect to receive nothing. We're double-minded, unstable in all we do. We're like, we're tossed about on the waves. We don't get anything. We get nothing if we don't ask in faith. But if we ask in faith, here is the promise of Jesus, the one who sent the Holy Spirit, the one who the Holy Spirit was alive in him, giving him the creative work to do the miracles he did and restore humanity to God's perfect vision, says this in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And something to note here, I've talked about it before a bit, but I want to expand on it just a little bit more. This is in a progressive tense, meaning it's an ongoing tense that Jesus is using here. This is not like do it once and then it's done. This is a constant work that we participate in. This is how we respond to grace in whatever part of our walk we are in as believers. And the ask, seek, knock model is a progressively intense thing. Think of it like car keys. I can ask, babe, where are my car keys? And babe might tell me, I don't know. Or she might not answer because she's not in the house and I'm ending up just talking to myself. But if I don't receive an answer of where are my car keys and I don't have what I'm looking for, what do? Do I just go, oh, well, I asked, I don't have my car keys. I guess I'm not going to church today. Guess I'm not going to pick up Zach from school today. Nope, that's not acceptable. I can't live with that. What do? I have to seek. I have to look for my car keys. I have to seek for them. I have to move stuff. I have to look. I have to search for them. Odds are they're probably right where I left them, if only I could remember. But that's age for you. Knock, and the door will be opened. At this point, I imagine I am locked out of the house. I have gone outside, and I need my keys, and I'm knocking at the door. Liz! Let me in, I need the keys. It's cold. It's like a negative 45 wind chill. Let me in. Meanwhile, she's in the basement working and it's actually Jacob that's locked me out of the house. Who knew? That's happened. That's a real life story. But it's the urgency there. Like, are you willing to do whatever it takes to receive the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is saying. Listen, you gotta ask God for it. And if you don't, if you're not fully experiencing it, you gotta seek it out. Move stuff. Literally, like, move your Bible, pick it up in your hands, open it, seek out words on the Holy Spirit, words of Christ in the Bible to refresh you in your faith. Knock. Get real desperate with God. Because as you see, there's no new life outside of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus goes on, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What a beautiful and better promise than we see in just about any of the Old Testament. Amen. Amen? Woo! Be excited, people. We're talking about God's Holy Spirit in us. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Jesus isn't being silly here or using tongue-in-cheek. He uses these metaphors Because it's the difference between life and death. If your kid asks you for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because God doesn't want us to have death and the things that are going to hurt us. So when we ask for good things, God's not going to give us bad or harmful things. He's not even just saying like God's not going to, you know, hey, if your son asks for a fish, who's not going to give him anything and just leave him alone? He's saying, listen, without the Holy Spirit is death. You have the opposite of my new life, which is death and separation, and that's not what God wants. So Christ uses this metaphor very specifically because if we come and ask for new life, God is not going to give us death. He's going to give us this new life and the one who brings new life. And so I want to show you a little bit about kind of what this looks like in a metaphor. For those of you who are wondering, what is Pastor David doing with all this stuff? This is what Pastor David's doing with all this stuff up here. Pastor David's going to make a little bit of a contained mess. Okay. What did you say? What did you say, Tim? Yeah, it's legal. I'm not breaking any laws here. Austin, you want to pull up the next slide? Here's the deal, folks. And this thing, like I said, that Jesus gave was a progressive tense in the language. It's a grammatical thing, not a political statement there. We need a constant, fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you can see, I'm doing this, it's kind of a low table, but hopefully you can see I have this glass here. Presently, it's empty, right? Sometimes, things happen in life. Things happen to us. We don't choose to do them. Some people do them to us. And you know what? Sometimes it leaves us a little bitter, like some vinegar. That's vinegar. That is white vinegar. Sometimes people do some things to us. Leave us a little hot under the collar, a little spicy. Sometimes people do a lot of things to us. Sometimes we have horrible childhoods that leave us with a lot of pain. Sometimes really bad things happen. It's just the reality of life. Sometimes it happens like that. It's terrible when it does, but it's the reality of the world that we're living in. Sometimes things are busy and stressful and we're tired and we start filling our lives up with some other stuff. Anybody here? Coffee's a go-to in the morning? Don't be ashamed. This is not a judgment statement. This is just not to represent the coffee as a sin, but to represent sometimes life is just crazy, stressful, difficult, hard, we're tired, it impacts us, right? Sometimes, I chose Mountain Dew here because it's like the international symbol for gamers, right? For people who sit and play video games all day. At least when I did it was. I see some people laughing like, yeah, that's accurate. Yeah, it is. Because sometimes we spend a little too much time on our own hobbies and pleasures and like it's just some things that we like to do and okay, that's great. Sometimes we like to eat a little too much and we seek out food and other things that are good for us on their own. Like I love Doritos. This is really why I did this. So I could just sit here and eat Doritos in front of everyone. But sometimes, we love it a little too much, and we get some Doritos, and food kind of just becomes an unhealthy thing, or we have the feelings that lead to food being the thing that's unhealthy for us, in us. Sometimes, It's cream soda. Don't worry, I didn't actually bring beer into a Nazarene church. Sometimes we're pushed to drink. Sometimes we just like it, and we like the way it makes us feel. I've been on both ends of that in my life, and I'm not going to judge anyone who's there at any point. And sometimes it becomes a problem. Who wants some? No, you do not, James Elliott. Put your hand down. I'm telling you, you don't want this. Do you want this? If you're thirsty and this is what I offered you, is this going to be something that you're even going to be interested in looking at, let alone drinking? Some of you are giving faces like, put that down, Pastor. I don't want to see it now. And I can't blame you. This is gross. But this is the reality of what our life outside of the Holy Spirit's new life-giving energy, the Ruach, is like. Christ comes, and we find ourselves purified. We repent of sin. We're made righteous. We receive the Holy Spirit who comes to us, who's in us, and fills us. And the more we seek, the more we find. And the more we find, the more we want. And the more we want, the more we seek. And the more we seek, the more we find. And the more we find, the more we want. And sometimes, by the way, it's not like a one-off. Remember, I told you this is a constant thing. Oh, here comes life. Somebody did something bad. Somebody frustrated you at work in the church. Ah, bitterness. No. Holy Spirit, come in, wash that out. Somebody cut me off in traffic. Trying to add a little spiciness to my day. No. Come to the Holy Spirit and I say, Holy Spirit, come. Don't let that take control over me. Don't let that own me. And what ends up happening is those things that build up. This is no magic trick. This is honestly more like the reality of life is. You look at that now, it's starting to look a little better, isn't it? I appreciate your honesty. It doesn't look good yet, does it? No, it's not quite. That's okay. That's the reality of life, is sometimes these things happen and we don't feel good right away. It's not like all our problems are solved and there's no residual impact. But I'm going to be honest. It's not that bad. But as we receive more and more of the Holy Spirit, what ends up happening over time is we do end up receiving in us. And by the way, in the real metaphor, I would have had like a full sink with like dishwashing stuff, because Christ actually can't clean us all the way out, by the way. But we do become clean, clear water that it's just water. That is good not only for us, but the people around us. And because you see all around that glass is stuff, right? A lot of stuff, and it looks gross. Sometimes that's what it's like for those of us who believe in Christ, who live in the world, we are in a world full of stuff that's constantly trying to get in. The way we keep the glass full and pure is through the Holy Spirit coming on us and a fresh outpouring and fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit constantly. I was talking yesterday to one of my mentors, my brother, the pastor Troy Ogle. He serves as an associate at Hilltop Church of the Nazarene these days. He's been in ministry for 41 years. He was preaching in the last couple weeks. And just before going up, the Holy Spirit gave him a fresh, new revelation that this man is learned in Greek and in Hebrew and in like everything you can imagine. I legitimately thought this guy knew like everything there was to know about doctrine, about scripture, about the language, and all of a sudden, the verse in Hebrews where the writer tells us about the great cloud of witnesses, and then keeping our eyes on Christ, the language that he or she, the writer of Hebrews, uses, says, take your eyes away from everything and put them onto Christ. And this is even in conjunction with the good voices around you, the good things around you, the great cloud of witnesses, but focus our energy and attention fully on Christ, the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith, the one who pours out the Holy Spirit on us. And he was on fire, man, because after 41 years of faithful ministry, the Holy Spirit is still giving this man fresh outpouring. Because he recognized his need, he asked, he sought, he knocked, and God gave. So here's my question to you, church. Have you ever received the Holy Spirit in a real way? Honest question. I can't answer that for you. I don't see your heart. I just see the fruit of your life. You don't see my heart. You just see the fruit of my life, for good or bad, right and wrong. That's all we see from one another. Have you received? Not have you prayed the sinner's prayer, not have you accepted Christ, not have you been baptized, not have you done all these other things. Have you taken a moment to ask God specifically, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and bring new life on me? Have you cried out, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Have you experienced what it is? Because I will tell you from experience, it is the most powerful thing you can know. And if you have not, we're going to take a moment today and I'm going to offer you the opportunity to come and pray, and I will pray with you. I have anointing oil that was used to represent the Holy Spirit coming on someone because we pray in faith. And we believe if we ask, Jesus is going to send his Spirit. How's your fresh outpouring for you who have received? Are you fresh? Is the Spirit washing away the bitterness, the hurt, the frustration and anger, the bad habits, sustaining you through stress so that you have cool, clean water to drink for yourself? That overflows and pours out on your neighbors? Have you received your fresh outpouring? If it's a little stale, don't be happy with day-old bread when you could have fresh, holy goodness. Don't be satisfied with a dollar pack of gas station donuts when you could have fresh Krispy Kreme. Somebody say amen to that. Don't be cool with squirrel when you could have filet. Listen, I like squirrel. It's still good meat. I'm just saying, like, don't be happy with old roadkill squirrel when you could have fresh filet. Gwen, would you mind coming and playing? I'm going to start praying. I can't shake the sense that there's somebody here who needs a fresh outpouring. Because I will tell you, I need a fresh outpouring every single day of my life, every minute of every day. But I can't shake the sense that there is somebody here who has recognized a need and is holding out, and I don't want to let an opportunity pass. This is life. This is new life. The new creation. This is restoration to what God intended for you. This is not just some psychological letting go and some modern stuff. This is real, spiritual, God-filled wholeness and new life. So if you need that today, part of the reason I love coming to the altar to pray, it's not saying, I don't care who sees me, I'm going to get my Jesus any way I can. If that's your attitude, okay, that's fine too. I've been there. But it's recognizing that the people who are here are the people I should be able to trust to lift me up when I fall. And if you don't feel that today, you need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and some conversations with people. It's not just about showing your boldness to God, but about trusting Him to meet you and trusting that there are people in the body who lift you up and love you and care for you. So if you want the Holy Spirit today, if you have never received, come. If you're ready, come and receive. If you just need a fresh outpouring, you'll say, Pastor, there's some things going on, I need more, come. This is the most appropriate time because we are together as the body of Christ. If you'll sit and say, I'm not ready, okay. I'm not going to rush you or push you or coerce you. But know that you are loved and this is what God wants from you. And apart from Him, there is death. There is not the new life that He wants. But ultimately, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit fresh on us as people and fresh on us as your church. God, this world can weigh heavy. And it can try and pour hurt and evil into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds and into our bodies and into our mouths. And Lord, we need you to restore new life and protect us. You see each heart. You know our needs. Lord, if we're ready, come now. Holy Spirit, come on us. Holy Spirit, come on me. Fill me up to the brim with new life that just pours out over me to the world around me to sanctify and purify just as you did with your Son, Jesus. Lord, for the one who is not ready today or does not recognize their need, be patient and gentle and good to them as you continue to call. And please continue to call. Lord, we want new life in our church and in our homes. And we know that comes from your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, come. Let us experience you in your fullness. Let us experience you as a soothing balm, as a healing medicine, as a holy presence that lifts us and frees us to obedience to Christ. Not just to hold on to a promise of heaven when we die, but of wholeness in this life that the world so desperately needs because we're out of alignment with you. Oh God, we need you. Oh God, we need you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. And when we see your Holy Spirit move, we will give you praise and glory. We will recognize your work in our brothers and sisters. And we will praise your holy name forever and ever. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, rise and be blessed. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, risen, ascended, living one, who is your advocate, fill you with his Holy Spirit and heal you and breathe new life into you. Go in peace. You are dismissed. And for those who will stick around for the all church meeting, let's take a moment. Let's greet one another. Show some love. We'll come back in about 15 minutes.